All right, turning your Bibles to Nehemiah 4, please. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter of Nehemiah 4. And while you're turning to that, let me pray for us one more time. Father, again, I just thank you that you've gathered us here together this morning. And as always, we just long to hear from your word, and we long to be transformed by your word. Renew our minds, renew our hearts as we study your word together. And speak to me this morning, Lord, through your spirit. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. I bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And I bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do invite you to come and to have your way and to move in this place. Amen. When I first planned out this whole Seek First series, I'm looking at the dates and I'm trying to make the dates fit into the calendar and, you know, go around holidays and this and that. So I'm mapping out this series on Seek First, and I realize as we get about to this point now, we've been going at Seek First since the beginning of the year. And so if you've been pressing in, if you've been making some changes and you've been seeing some victory in your life, by about this point, you're probably facing some spiritual warfare. I know collectively as a church, we have faced plenty of spiritual warfare. And so I figured this is about the time to insert a message on dealing with spiritual warfare. And this message and next week are going to be super important and super critical for us, not only in this series, but for us as a church. Next week, I'm going to be looking at the difference between the spirit realm and the physical realm. We spend all of our time living in the physical realm, but the Lord tells us to always be in the spirit realm. So we'll look at that next week. So, this is a series on the kingdom, but the kingdom has a king, right? We've been talking about the kingdom is the king's domain, and this king has given us each weapons to fight with. He's given us weapons to fight in this. Now, here's the thing that we have to keep in mind. The king has already won the war, right? Jesus has already won the war, but there are battles along the way that we must fight and that we must win. But he has given us those weapons, those tools, to fight and to win those battles along the way. So today, we're going to look at this idea of spiritual warfare and how it can be super, super everyday. Like, spiritual warfare is just crazy every day when we really look at it. And we're going to look at this in both in terms of it being personal spiritual warfare, and then worship or corporate spiritual warfare for the church as a whole. So, again, the passage that I want to look at is in Nehemiah chapter 4. Let me just make a couple of really quick points on context, and then we'll jump into the text. So Nehemiah was a Jew living in exile in Babylon. But he finds out that things back in Jerusalem, back in Judah, were not going well. But Nehemiah had a position of favor. In fact, he had been appointed the cupbearer of the king of Babylon, a man named Artaxerxes. So Nehemiah was in the presence of Artaxerxes every single day as he was his cupbearer. And when he finds out the news of how things are back in Jerusalem and that the walls of the temple are torn down and the city gates have been burned, he's distressed. And he's like, oh no. And he's so distressed, in fact, that the king notices something's wrong with his cupbearer. And he says, what's the matter? And he gives the report of what's going on back in Judah. And the king's like, well, go back and fix it. And so the king actually sends Nehemiah back to Judah with money and authority to go and fix Jerusalem and the temple. That's a whole message in itself right there, but that's not for today. So to make a long story short, Nehemiah is appointed by the king to return to Jerusalem, to return to Judah, and to begin rebuilding the city walls and the temple. Now, the passage that we're looking at today, this chapter 4, does not deal with spiritual warfare directly, but you will be stunned at the parallels. As we look through this whole chapter, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, this is painting the perfect picture of what spiritual warfare is, and that's why I want to look at it. And as we look at this passage, we're going to find a bunch of weapons, okay? In fact, 10. By the time we're done, I'm going to give you 10 weapons and then a bunch of strategy points on the back of your outline, where the outline normally is. We'll come back to that at the very end of the message, and we'll run through those 10 weapons really quickly. But I'm going to give you 10 weapons out of this chapter and then some strategy points that will go out in the Monday morning email, because we will not have time to get there today. Okay, I'm not going to read the whole text all the way through like I normally do because it's too long, so we're going to go verse by verse, and we'll get through it. So Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Right off the bat, as soon as they begin rebuilding, the opposition begins. The spiritual warfare begins. So now, let's ask the question, who is this guy Sanballat? I won't have you turn there, but I'm going to read a verse earlier in Nehemiah from chapter 2. It says, "But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us." What is this you're doing, they ask? Are you rebelling against the king? So this guy Sanballat and his buddies here were all actually people who would have never associated with each other. They would have been natural enemies. We have a Horonite, an Ammonite, and an Arab. They would not have associated with each other. But now here in Nehemiah 4, these three characters, all outsiders to the Jewish faith, find common ground in hating the rebuilding of the temple. Isn't that just how spiritual warfare works? Unlikely characters will come together to join voices to oppose what it is that we try to do for the kingdom of God. Right from the beginning of this good work, forces seem to ignite against them, unite against them, and they're beginning to come. Now, listen to what they say here in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Listen to the things that they're saying. There's accusations, there's lies, there's belittling, there's mocking. They say, he ridiculed the Jews. Will these feeble Jews finish? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring these stones back to life? But isn't this just how the enemy likes to work against us? Both with the voices in our head and the mocking voices in the world around us. Who do they think they are? Who does that guy think he is? He's never going to finish that. You won't be able to do that. You can't finish that. Look how shoddy that work is. You can't do this. Who do you think you are? The voices come in our head from the enemy, and they come from the world around us, right? This is the perfect picture of what the enemy does in spiritual warfare. Now, look how he leverages, this guy Sanballat, look how he leverages his attack in verse 2. It says, "And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said these things." He made sure lots of other people heard his verbal attacks. This adds to the embarrassment. This no doubt draws others into the attack. Might even cause some leadership issues since the army was there, the Samaritan army was there. And so they're beginning to think, are they rebelling against the king? He was very crafty in how he wielded his statements so that it would gain momentum and fuel from the other people around. But again, isn't this how the enemy loves to work? Causing fear and embarrassment, finding any way he can to give momentum to his lies and his cause. Bringing other voices into the attack, but all in an attempt to get us not to act. You see, Sanballat and his associates were saying these things to try to discourage the Jews so they would stop rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. And so when the enemy comes against us, that's what he's trying to get us to do. He's just trying to get us to stop, just to throw in the white flag, call it quits, and be done. But inaction on our part is victory for the enemy. Amen? Inaction is victory on the part of the enemy. And the hard reality is that these attacks come almost daily, do they not? Almost every day, these voices in our head begin to tell us we cannot, we should not, we should stop. Verse 3. Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed on it, it would break down their walls of stone." So right on cue, another voice joins in the attack. See, Sanballat didn't say this by himself. Again, all these people around him, and sure enough, right on cue, this guy jumps in and joins in the attack. And he's mocking the quality of their work. You know, if a fox jumped on that wall, it would fall down. He's questioning the legitimacy of their work. And again, isn't this how spiritual warfare works? The voices gang up on us. Verses 4 and 5. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Catch this. Turn their insults back on their own heads. If you're a highlighter in your Bible, highlight that. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Here we see our first and perhaps most important weapon in spiritual warfare, and that's prayer. So weapon number one is prayer. This is a great prayer that we can all pray even today. When the opposition comes, when the voices in our heads start, when the voices in the world around us start, pray, Lord, turn their insults back on their own heads. Lord, don't cover up their iniquity. Don't hide the fact that they are against your people. This is a great prayer. Pray that the Lord would put it back on the enemy's head. It's okay to do that. We don't play nice when dealing with the enemy. Just pray, Lord, put it back on the enemy's head and multiply it. Verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all of their heart. So they're facing all of this opposition, but they didn't back down. Despite the attacks, despite the ridicule, they didn't back down and they kept working. But then notice at the end it says they worked with all of their heart. Some translations have because they had a mind to work, but in the Hebrew it is far better to see this as with all of their heart. They worked with all of their heart. This then is our second weapon. In our weapons of against spiritual warfare, we are to work with all of our heart. Sometimes it's so easy to lose heart or to work half-heartedly. Now, here's the thing. It says that they got the wall halfway. They weren't done. This wasn't a victory. They couldn't be like, woo, man, we did it. We got the wall done. They're halfway. And you know what? The higher you build a stone wall, the harder it gets. You have to carry all those bricks up higher, and to keep a wall straight gets harder the higher you get. But it says that they worked wholeheartedly. To work with our heart then is our second weapon. This is a victory for us over the enemy. Nehemiah prays, asks the Lord to put it all back on their heads, put it back on the heads of the enemies, and then in faith they work with all of their hearts, praying and working, both. Praying, Lord, put it back in the enemy's head, working with all their heart. If we're going to seek first the kingdom, working with all of our heart is required. Working half-heartedly is victory for the enemy. No. So I ask you, is there a place in your life where you are working half-heartedly? Or conversely, is there a place in your life where you can overcome spiritual warfare by working wholeheartedly? Are you being a victim to spiritual warfare, and a weapon that you can use is just to begin to work wholeheartedly and put it in the enemy's face? Verses 7 and 8. But when Sambalot, Tobiah, the Arab, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod, now they add another group. That wasn't in the first few verses we looked at. So now more people have joined in the attacks. The men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed. They were very angry. They all plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. All right, so the Jews, they prayed against the attacks. They prayed that the Lord would put it back in the enemy's head. Then they worked with all their heart, and then everything started coming up roses. No. No. It says things got worse. It says this stirs up the enemy even more, and they became very angry, and another group came in and joined in the attacks. But isn't this just like spiritual warfare? When we do all the right things, the attacks get worse. Right? When we do all the right things, the attacks get worse. The passage ends by saying that they came to stir up trouble. You see, the attacks are always subversive. The attacks almost always come through other people, empowered by the devil to stir up trouble. The attacks often seem rooted in the real world and even legitimate, but they are spiritual and demonic in origins. Let me give you an example. Again, we're talking about they come to stir up trouble. People will come to me sometimes in a church and be like, you know what so-and-so said? That's a spiritual attack. That is somebody empowered by the devil to cause trouble. So the secret's out. Don't ever come to me and say, you know what so-and-so said? Because right away I know what's going on. I don't need to know what so-and-so said. Do you see that? Do you see how subtle spiritual warfare can begin in church? It begins with the, do you know what so-and-so said? Trying to stir up trouble. That's why on our weekly prayer guide that we hand out, one of the things that never changes, some parts of the prayer guide are always different. There's always a part about spiritual warfare, and one part is always that the Lord would expose the way the enemy tries to attack our church. This is so critical for our church. Amen? Verse 9. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. In response to this next second wave of attacks, they returned to their first weapon, prayer. So it's a second wave of attack, but they're going back to the first weapon in prayer. But this time they add another weapon, and it's our third weapon, and that is they post guards day and night. They post guards day and night. This is to take away the element of surprise attack by the enemy. When Bruce was here a couple of weeks ago for our prayer retreat, he talked about this. He talked about taking away the surprise attack of the enemy by posting prophetic listeners, he called them, but guards who can listen and watch in the spirit realm for what the enemy is up to. So as a church, we want to develop a prophetic listening team of guards. How many churches you've ever been in that talked about that? But it's the real deal, and it's something that we need to do. But notice it says that the guards were on duty night and day. You see, this is another one of those things that is a reality about spiritual warfare. The devil never takes a day off. He doesn't even take a minute off. He's always looking for those opportune times to attack us. And so we can never let our guard down on watching for what he is doing. Where are the threats? The verse ended by saying to meet this threat. Where is the enemy attempting to threaten us? And we watch. Verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. So now it says the people are losing strength. This is the reality of moving forward for the kingdom and dealing with constant spiritual warfare. The unrelenting nature of spiritual warfare can cause us to lose strength. The other thing that is holding us back, holding them back, is the rubble. They can't build the wall because the old wall, the rubble of the old wall, is still there. Isn't this, again, just like the spiritual warfare, just like the nature of spiritual warfare? The things of our past mistakes, the rubble of our life is holding us back and sapping our strength. And the enemy knows how to use that against us. So we begin to lose strength from the constant fight, and then the enemy will be like, hey, here, have some rubble. Take some of the stuff from your life that you haven't dealt with, and there you go. So when you feel drained, as we deal with spiritual warfare, and you feel drained, guess what? That's normal. It's normal. It's not you losing the battle. It's normal. You will get weary in this fight. But part of regaining our strength is to deal with and to get rid of the rubble of our past. Because any enemy can't use it anymore on us, right? That's a whole message in and of itself right there. But we're going to move on. Verse 11. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to their work. Notice the perfect storm of timing here. The people are losing strength. And in that moment, the enemy says, I will be on you before you know it or see it. The enemy doubles down on his attack when we are losing strength. Take that to the bank. When you are losing strength, he will double down on you. Guaranteed. I want to share with you this week for me. So Tuesday night, Aaron and I were going to go out and do some outreach, some ministry on the street. An hour before we should leave, I'm getting ready, and all of a sudden I realize, hey, wow, it's really cold in my house. And I realize my furnace isn't working. If my dishwasher broke, who cares? If my stove broke, who cares? If my refrigerator broke, who cares? If my washer and dryer broke, who cares? If my hot water heater broke, who cares? I would have gone out and done the street ministry. But it was 16 degrees out, and my furnace isn't working. Do you see how crafty and cunning the enemy is? So I have to call Aaron and be like, dude, I can't go, man. My furnace is out. It's starting down to 50 degrees in the house. I call a first repair company. They never respond, ever, ever. I call a second repair company. They finally come out at 7:30 at night and says, dude, you need a new furnace. He goes, I can make it work for the night or for a day or two, but you need a new furnace. And he shows me why. One of the combustion chambers is shot and the flames are rolling out. So guess what? Tuesday night, I don't sleep. Wednesday comes and goes. I don't hear back from this guy. We have a prayer meeting Wednesday night. Prayer meeting went great. Prayer meeting was fabulous. But then I go home and I go to bed. I'm super tired. Well, now the enemy wants to attack me for the prayer meeting, so I don't sleep again. Thursday, I get up, go through our day. Don't hear from the furnace guy. Friday morning, I wake up. As you know, I always fast Fridays. I wake up Friday morning with a screaming, blistering headache. Like my head's going to explode. I'm trying to fast. I'm trying to pray it off. I'm taking bottles of Tylenol and Advil on an empty stomach. Finally, by evening, I just couldn't take it anymore. I had to break the fast and eat. My wife comes home from school. She doesn't feel well. She's got an upset stomach. We got a prayer meeting. I go to the prayer meeting. We come to the prayer meeting. I get home. I'm like, I just so need a good night's sleep. I just so need a good night's sleep. I take a shower. I'm going to get into bed early. I'm getting out of the shower. I'm about ready to get into bed. And I'm like, oh, no. The furnace is making that noise again. Furnace had died again. I never heard back from the guy. But he'd show me there's a little sensor, and you can just reset the sensor, and it'll fire again. So I go in there. And the sensor isn't tripped. So I try to bypass it. I'm a pretty crafty guy. I get out some wire. I try to bypass the sensor. I try to move a different sensor from a different place in the furnace. Nothing won't work. I spend an hour and a half trying to fix it myself. I can't. I'm like, all right, I just got to go to bed. And we'll just hope that we don't freeze to death. So I go to bed. Of course, I don't sleep. This is now day three, no sleep. 2 o'clock in the morning, the devil shows up in my room. He starts to torment me. Closest I've ever come to a panic attack in my life. And yet here I am. I'm going to kick the devil's ass today. I'm going to make him pay for what he did to me this week. And I share that story with you as an example. We don't give in. We don't quit. We don't stop fighting. Yes, when you're down. Yes, when you're tired. He's going to double on Friday night. I was so exhausted. You can't even imagine how exhausted I was Friday night. And he doubles down on the attack and makes my furnace go out again. And he makes me not sleep again. I get up first thing Saturday morning. I call that repair guy. I'm like, bro, man, where are you? Furnace that again. He's like, I'll be right over there. He shows up in 5 minutes. It was a loose wire. It was just a loose wire. You want to talk about a demonic attack? It was just a loose wire. He goes, oh, it's on. It's working. So Saturday morning, he comes, he goes. I just go and I sit in my office and I just read scripture. Then I get up, I go to the food pantry. I do what part of me just really, really wanted to stay home. I was tired. I was beat. I was wore out. I was at the end of my rope. So part of me wanted just to call in quits and just stay home, but I didn't. I went to the food pantry and I served the whole shift. I did what the devil didn't want me to do. And then I come home and I go back to my office and I just read scripture again. Then I went and did a few other things. We had dinner in the evening. I went back in my office and I just sat there and I just read scripture again. But you see how I could have just mailed it in. I could have been just like, nope, I'm not going to the food pantry. Nope, I'm not going to preach on Sunday. Because he attacked me when I was already so down. But he ain't winning. He ain't winning this battle because he ain't won the war. Now, back to verse 11. It says, before they knew it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them. Notice that the enemy operates outside of our normal ability to see or know. It says, before they know it or see us, we will be there. You see, the enemy operates in the spirit realm. We tend to get focused on the physical realm, right? We tend to get focused on the physical realm. Looking at the things that are tangible, the physical things around us. Like that I can't sleep, that I wasn't able to sleep. Or that I have to do certain things. But the enemy operates in the spirit realm, and so we have to have those spirit eyes to be able to see what the enemy is up to. But notice the enemy's end game. To kill you. It says here, they're going to come and they're going to kill the Jews who are rebuilding the city. In case you are taking this lightly, his end game is to kill you. And guess what? Jesus said the same thing. Jesus in John 10:10 says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he will be on you before you know it. So we have to be able to see things in the spirit realm. He's not messing around, especially as we are losing strength. He will double down on the attacks. Verse 12. Then the Jews who lived near came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So the people are now starting to give in to fear. The people are coming in and they're saying we're losing strength. And 10 times they give a report of fear. Verse 13. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Here we see our next weapon. Take up your position. Take up your position. This is courageous, if not crazy, leadership on the part of Nehemiah. While the people are losing strength, and while the people are speaking in fear, he tells them to take up their positions. But where? Where did he tell them to take up their positions? Of course, at the weak places in the wall where they will be most vulnerable and most susceptible to attack. Do you see that? At the time they're losing strength, at the time that they're all speaking out fear, he says, go stand where you'll be most vulnerable. He didn't say, okay, we've had enough. Run inside. Get behind the wall where it's its highest and strongest and best. Or let's escape to another city. No, he says, go out where it's the weakest and stand there. But this is our next weapon. When fear is closing in and we're losing strength, take up our positions. And then it says, with swords and spears and bows. Ephesians 6:17 tells us that the sword is the word of God. So this is our next weapon, the word of God. We take up our positions, but we fight. The weapon that we fight with is the word of God. Knowing who we are in Christ. Declaring the promises of God over our life. Or declaring the promises of God over our church. And we must, of course, know the full armor of God from Ephesians 6. But here he's saying, go to the low places in the wall where you're most vulnerable and fight with the word of God. Because the word of God, as we know, is sharper than any double-edged sword. But this is also part of our strategy. We've got weapons, but we've also got strategy. Here, part of our strategy is being able to discern the low points in the wall. Where are we weak? Where is the wall's weakest? Where do we need to prop the wall up? Now, I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but as we discern, as various folks and leaders and all of us in the church, as we discern where we need extra prayer, that's when we send out those prayer emails or that prayer text message. So please open them, read them, and pray. Because it's part of our weapons and it's part of our strategy. So when you get it, when you get a prayer email, take that serious, open the email and pray. Verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Here we see three weapons in these two verses. Don't be afraid, remember the Lord, and fight for each other. Let's look at them one at a time. First, don't be afraid. We can never give in to fear. Friday night at 2 in the morning, the enemy was trying so hard to get me overcome with fear. But we cannot give in to fear, and we fight back by doing what the devil doesn't want us to do. I want you to look at this passage in Philippians 1:28. Aaron, pop that up. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved in that by God. The next time fear is coming in and fear is being overwhelming, whether it's just in the spirit realm with what the enemy is saying or whether it's physical people coming against you, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. When you don't show fear, you're telling the devil, you're destroyed. When you do not give in to fear, you are sending a message to the devil, you're destroyed. And I am saved, and that by God. This is a battle cry, folks. This verse right here. Do not be afraid. The second one we see here, this is our next weapon. Remember the Lord, he says. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Remember all the exploits of the Lord in the past. A great tool here is Psalm 77. Psalm 77, the psalmist is remembering the Exodus. He's remembering all of the exploits of the Lord in the past. So when you get in that place and you need to remember the Lord, just break out Psalm 77. But I also encourage you to keep a journal of past victories where the Lord has come through, where the Lord has fought on your behalf, where you have seen victory because of the Lord's intervention. Record those in a journal. And then when you're in that weak moment, when the enemy has doubled down on the attack, you get out your journal and you fight with testimony, remembering the Lord. Remember, say them out loud to the devil. Do you remember when the Lord did this? Do you remember when the Lord did this? Do you remember when the Lord did this? And you fight with the power of testimony. That's why Carnegie wants to make that testimony video today. The next weapon here in this verse, fight for each other. We're all in this together. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're in this together. We fight for each other. When one is down, the other can pick them up. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. Victory. They did it. Their enemies knew that they could not be successful, and so they didn't come. Why? Because the people had used their weapons, they had courageous leadership, they had a plan, and they prayed that God would frustrate the plans of the enemy. And it worked. This is a victory in spiritual warfare. But remember how hard they fought to get to this point. Remember they were all losing strength. Remember there was a point when they were all giving reports of fear. But it took a courageous leader to say, go stand at the weak point. Don't be afraid. Remember, they had to be vigilant every day, and so do we. Verse 16. Ashton, can you be my armor bearer, please? Stand where I showed you. From that day on, half of the men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the wall of Judah. So even though they had stopped the attack of the enemy this time, they doubled down on their defensive strategy. Do you see that? They stopped the enemy. The enemy didn't come, but they doubled down on their defensive strategy. Half the men worked and the other half were equipped. So I'm working, but I got my armor bearer standing here next to me. He's going to protect me. Little Ashton here, he's got his sword. He's ready to go. I think this is where we often miss it. We have a little victory in our spiritual warfare and then we let down our defenses. Bruce talked about this at our prayer retreat. Once you start, you can never quit. And in fact, once you get a victory, that's the time to double down, just like the enemy does against us. When we're losing strength, he doubles down on the attack. When we have victory, we double down on the offense. But notice what their strategy is. It says half the people do the work and the other half stay on guard. So this is the perfect example again. I'm working, Ashton's standing guard. And then it says, and then the leaders covered the backs of the people working. Half worked, half stood guard, and the leaders stood behind them. So I'm here, I'm working, Ashton's here. Now another leader would come and protect our back. These are our next two weapons then. To constantly have intercessors watching, keeping watch. That's why one of our prayer goals is to have an intercessor for each day of the week. Somebody interceding and watching on behalf of the church every day of the week. So one of your weapons is some people are just always going to be on watch. And then the last one, leaders rising to the front lines of battle. Because the leaders came and stood behind them. That's what the church in America needs is real leaders who will stand up in the fight against the enemy. Verse 17. The verse numbers are really goofy here. Who were building the wall tends to be in verse 17, but it belongs in verse 16. So jumping ahead of verse 17. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Do you see how intense this is? Carrying a brick in one hand and a sword in the other. But it says those who carried material. So my job in building the wall, I'm to go get pieces of the rubble, bricks that are still usable, and I'm to carry them to the bricklayers. So because I'm moving back and forth, I have a good vantage point. I can always be looking to see if the enemy is coming while I'm going to get the bricks. But I also have to be the guard. So I got the brick in this hand. May I have my sword? And I got the sword in this hand. I'm going to come out and you see this better. This is spiritual warfare. I'm working with this hand, but I'm on watch with this hand. This is the perfect example of spiritual warfare. But now, think about this for a minute. If I'm working with one hand and holding the sword with the other, I'm not working very efficiently, am I? Right? I can't carry very many bricks if I got to have that sword in the other hand. But this is how we win the battle. When you're constantly on watch and when you're constantly at ready and the enemy knows it and you're constantly keeping him at bay, he relents on the attacks. So while the efficiency goes down, the productivity goes up because you're not facing the constant daily attacks. Do you see that? I'm an efficiency expert. I love things to be efficient. But sometimes we have to work in such a way that we're less efficient to keep the spiritual attacks at bay, but our progress is greater. Amen? Slow but steady progress. This isn't a weapon, but it's part of our strategy. Our weapon is the sword, but our strategy is to work with one hand and have the sword in the other. Verse 18, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. So now the bricklayers, the guys who are actually laying the brick into the wall, they've got to be focused. They've got to be looking at the wall. They've got to be keeping the wall straight and plumb. And so they can't be looking around to see what's happening out there. They're relying, they're trusting on the guys who are carrying the material to keep an eye for what's going on out there. But the bricklayers still have to be ready to fight, and so they've got their sword at their side. You see, there's two parts to the strategy. We can't all be doing the same job. Not everyone's a bricklayer. Not everyone's a material carrier. They have different jobs, different responsibilities. One is ready to attack. One is second line of defense. Do you see that? This is brilliant strategy on the part of Nehemiah. And then it says that the guy who carried the trumpet stood by Nehemiah, stood by the leader. If any reports of attacks come to Nehemiah, he would give the signal to sound the trumpet to warn everyone else. I'm not going to use a trumpet. I'm going to send you an email. I used to play the trumpet, but I gave my trumpet away, sadly. I'm going to send you an email. And so when you see those emails come in, you're going to hear in your head the sound of a trumpet, and you're going to start to pray. Amen? Verse 19. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Is that the perfect description of our church or what? We got families in Wisconsin, families in Schaumburg, families in Lake County, families in Rockford. We're the most spread out church there is. Verse 20. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, then join us there. God will fight for us. So he sounds the trumpet. Everyone runs to that point. They got their swords. They're ready to go, and they're going to fight the battle. But he says, God will fight for us. Remember the Lord. Part of our strategy is using the weapons that we've already seen and been given in prayer. Now, I keep using the sword as our illustration, but remember, in the context of Scripture, the sword refers to the Word of God. So when the enemy attacks, I fight back with the Word. Amen? Okay, thank you, Ashton. Verse 21, and we're almost done. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn until the stars came out. Did you catch that? These folks aren't working 8-hour days. This isn't a call to overwork either, but it's a call to diligence and perseverance. Verse 22, at that time I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day. Poor Ashton would have had to stand here with me night and day. Did you see that? They are to work all day and then stand guard all night. This is the exact nature of spiritual warfare, isn't it? The enemy never takes a break, and so neither can we. And again, it's not a call to overwork. It's a call to perseverance and diligence. Knowing that we're always on duty when it comes to spiritual warfare. Verse 23, neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon when he went for water. So even in the everyday duties, even in just going to fetch water, they were still on guard. They were still ready for attack. And it's the same with us. We can never let our guard down. As soon as you let your guard down, you find yourself under a spiritual siege. Okay, let me recap the weapons real quick, and we're done. Weapon number one, it's not cray out to the Lord in prayer, as it says on the sheet. Classic typo. It's cry out to the Lord in prayer. Ask the Lord to put it back on the enemy's head. Number two, work with all your heart. Work with all your heart. Working half-heartedly is victory for the enemy. Number three, post guards. Post guards. People to watch in the spirit realm. For personal, have other people praying for you. For the church, we have prayer teams and prayer shields. If someone come and ask you to be on one of our prayer shields, say yes. Number four, take up your position. Take up your position with spiritual weapons, even when losing strength. And remember, you will be positioned at the weakest point. Number five, spiritual weapons. Spiritual weapons. We fight with the Word of God. Get super acquainted and familiar with Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, the armor of God. I've preached on it extensively before. If you want to hear it, they're on the website. Remember, we do not fight with flesh and blood. We do not need a literal sword. We need the Word of God. Number six, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This is a weapon. Not being afraid is a weapon. Because Philippians 1:28 tells us that when we're not fearful, we tell the enemy he's destroyed. Number seven, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the things that he has done for you in the past. Psalm 77, keep your own personal journal. Number eight, fight for each other. We're all in this together. Number nine, keep watching. Be ever vigilant. Keep watching. Be ever vigilant. The enemy never takes a day off. Number 10, courageous leadership. Have a plan. Everyone's a leader somewhere. Everyone's a leader somewhere. You're a leader at home. You lead your family. You're a leader at school. You're a leader at work. You're a leader here in the church. Everyone's a leader somewhere. Be a courageous leader and have a plan. And at the same time, everyone is under leadership somewhere, so be a courageous follower. Be a courageous follower. If someone calls you into battle, go. Our key takeaways. To seek first means to press in to winning the war or winning the battle because Jesus has already won the war. The king gave us weapons. No one is going to come fight this battle for us. We have to fight. And we have to fight using all of the weapons, not just one or two. Amen? Monday I will send you an email recapping the strategy part of this as well. All right, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up.